Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. We'll begin our reading with verse 1 and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is the word of God. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lift the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished: birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, as I suggested to you last week, there are different ways of reading the account of Noah and his life. There are different things that we might choose to focus upon. And in Genesis 7, if we focus simply upon the sheer number of statements that are made, we would focus upon the animals, and we would focus upon the destruction that ensued when the flood came upon the earth. And yet, I remind us, for our benefit, that this entire section of Genesis, according to chapter 6, verse 9, tells us that this is the account not of the flood. It is not the account of the earth or the animals, but it is the account of Noah. Now again, lest anybody misunderstand me, I am not implying for a moment that what we read is anything less than strictly historical. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that the divine and human authors of Scripture communicate this as clearly as language allows. But this is the account of Noah. And as such, it has a great deal of instruction for our lives. And today, in chapter 7, I believe that the best way to capture what we see in the life of Noah in chapter 7 is the just living by faith. You'll find that that is different than what is on your paper. Go ahead and cross that out. This sermon is called Noah, the Just, Living by Faith. For we see actually in a very vivid way what it is for the just to live by faith. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible will understand that that is actually a repeated refrain in Scripture. We first encounter something like it in Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is, where we read that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Then we find it again in the prophet Habakkuk. By the way, a somewhat similar context to the context we have here. Many doubts, many fears, many questions, and the Lord's word to him is the just shall live by his faith. And then we find the Apostle Paul picking up on this theme, and he sees it as the foundation, as the cornerstone, as the focal point of true gospel faith. What is it that the entirety of the Scriptures teach us? It is that the just shall live by faith. And Noah here, he illustrates this very helpfully for us. Because we ought to be asking ourselves, how do Noah's actions bear on mine, bear on ours? Well, Noah's actions in the circumstances described in Genesis 6 through 8 illustrate for us what it is to live by faith. So we're going to talk this morning about three different aspects of Noah's faith. First of all, the evidence of Noah's faith. And we're going to talk about this by looking particularly at verses 1 through 10. The evidence of Noah's faith. Secondly, we're going to talk about the test of Noah's faith. The test of Noah's faith, verses 11 through 16. And then finally, the reward of Noah's faith, verses 17 through 24. The reward of Noah's faith. Well, first of all, then, we see the evidence of Noah's faith as it comes to expression in verses 1 through 10. Now, it is true, of course, that the entire account reveals to us evidence of Noah's faith. After all, last week when we talked about Genesis chapter 6 and from a human perspective, the rather bizarre command of the Lord that came to Noah to build this massive barge, this massive container, we ought not to call it a boat. It really was not a boat. It was a floating box, a massive floating box. Well, his obedience to that command was evidence of his faith. But in verses 1 through 10, we're coming to the crux of the matter. We're coming to the point of true revelation. You see, it is true, isn't it, that there are a good number of people who would like to do a lot of things for God. There are a good number of people who may even pick up a Bible and they may read the Bible from cover to cover and they may find that the vast majority of what they find recorded there is not objectionable to them. They may be able to approve it in some sense. But the test of faith is whether you're going to stake your life on what you read. The test of faith is ultimately found, or rather the evidence of faith, the evidence of faith is in our obedience to the word, even when, dare I say, especially when what God calls us to is entirely opposed to what we naturally desire, and when what God calls us to is entirely opposed to what we think is right or wise. It is in times like that, and by the way, every child of God will go through times like that, that the reality, or lack thereof, of our faith in God becomes evident. We find God saying, go into this box that you've built, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Now, boys and girls, it's true in every family that there are some children among the family who tend to be more responsible. They tend to be a bit more reliable when they're assigned a job to do. And sometimes parents come to rely upon that more responsible child more than they rely on the others. And it feels like a punishment for your responsibility. It feels like a punishment for your obedience. Well, I suggest to you that it may have felt in some way like a punishment to go into a massive floating box with no windows, filled with animals defecating for a year. Have you ever thought about that? I didn't. I don't suppose I ever thought that the ark was like, you know, posh. Like, you know, it was outfitted. It was like a New York loft or something like that. But the reality of living in those close confines, not only with seven other human beings that you cannot escape, but with thousands of animals there alongside of you, ranging from rather small, including those unsavory creatures like rats, all the way to the large, dinosaurs, giraffes, elephants, perhaps. Well, there's more than this, though. This is really a test, or the evidence of Noah's faith, rather, is in that he is putting his trust entirely in the Word of God. Consider this. It hasn't started to rain. Everybody, Noah's extended family, his acquaintances, are still living like there's no tomorrow, or like there's endless tomorrows is probably a better way to put it. Their lives entirely unaffected by the Word of God. The beautiful world which God created, Noah being called to turn his back on that and to enter into this box. And he does it. He leaves behind everything that is familiar to him. His family accepted, and the ark, which I suspect had become very familiar over the course of many years of building it. But everything else about the life that he has known, he must leave behind. He must turn his back upon the world. Brothers and sisters, you see the connection yet? This is the call of Christ to every person that would follow him. Is it not? Does not Christ say repeatedly something to the effect of, he who would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, an instrument of death, and follow me? Not so long ago, we were in 1 Peter, and we were considering the antithesis that there is between the life of the world, a life of carousing, a life of pleasure, a life of fun, a life of parties, a life of family reunions, a life of family vacations, a life of a nice retirement. You fill it in the blanks. And the call of Jesus to die to oneself. Noah had the same call from God. And his faith was ultimately evidenced, manifested in his walking the plank into the ark. Entering in by faith. By the way, that's a powerful image. That's a powerful picture of the gospel today. For it is not a stretch at all to say that the ark is a type. It is a picture. It is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Jesus Christ is the ultimate ark of God's people. And the call that goes forth this morning, lest we get too bogged down, several thousand years ago in history, the call is very clear in 2023. You must enter Jesus Christ to be saved. You must believe in him by faith. Yes, the message that is proclaimed in Christ is counterintuitive on many levels. And no, it will not make you popular with the world. But nevertheless, that is the call today, to turn our backs upon the world, upon that which is familiar, upon that which offers pleasure for today, because by faith we know that there is more to life. There is that which we cannot see, and we are above all summoned by the Word of God. Now, it will be helpful to stop here for just a moment to deal with some very practical elements of the account here. Some of you may find that there is a discrepancy between chapter 7, verse 3, or 2 and 3 with this 7 of every kind versus the original command 2 of every kind. There's no disagreement between chapter 2 or chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 7 is simply a further elaboration on the command of God, that there is a subset of the animal kingdom which must be represented by 7 beasts on the ark, not 2. And that because they are clean. Ritually clean, I believe, is what is being described here. And especially what is in view are the sacrifices that are to be offered. We know that there is a great sacrifice that is coming toward the end of this particular account. Now, secondly, we need to note the universality of the language. You would be astonished if you actually sat down and considered Genesis 6 and 7, how many times words like all, every, and everything are used. Consider, for example, that at least 14 times in chapter 6 and 7, all, every, and everything are used of the animal kinds that are represented on the ark. Okay? So that is to say that sea creatures aside, because there is no command concerning them, obviously they, some of them at least, would survive the watery cataclysm. But considering the different groups of land animals and creatures, they are all represented upon the ark. The Word of God is very clearly, very clear on this point. And the purpose, according to verse 3, is to keep alive a seed. Here before us, it is to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. But Noah and his family and every animal upon the ark, they represent a seed for the new world, a seed which is to be planted following the flood and to repopulate the world. Now, the word that is used here to describe the breakdown, what kinds of animals we might have expected to see, is the word kind. Now, a lot of discussion has been had regarding that term kind. What is an how does an animal kind relate to our present taxonomy of animals? Those of you who are interested in biology know that there's a whole taxonomy from the broad and extremely general down to the more specific, with the species being the most specific, behind that being the genus, behind that being the family. What we believe, I believe, that what's in view here is probably the genus or something equivalent to that. Not talking every species of animals, but a representative pair or a representative seven that carry within them the genetic diversity from which we have the great variety of animals that we observe in the world today. Now, some of you are saying there's no way that that box could bear this many animals, and I would disagree with that statement. First of all, if you do a survey, you will find that there are roughly 8,000 genera of animals. And that these 8,000 genera include animals that are considered to be extinct today. And that even if every genera of these 8,000 is represented, that amounts to 16,000 animal passengers plus for the clean animals. The median size of these 8,000 genera, that is, the median is half of which fall beneath, half of which fall above. The median size of this 8,000 genera is a rat. Consider that. Roughly 4,000 genera are smaller than the size of a rat. Roughly 4,000 genera larger than the size of a rat. Moreover, only about 11% of the animal genera of these 8,000 would be much larger than a sheep. So it is the minority of animals that are, is one-tenth of the animals roughly that are larger than a sheep. And then there is this reality as well, that even juvenile dinosaurs were small. We know, boys and girls, how are dinosaurs brought into this world? Anybody know? Are they born live? I don't hear it yet. Egg, right? Eggs. Dinosaurs, like many reptiles, or all reptiles, are born from eggs. And dinosaur eggs are comparatively large, but they're small. Still not much larger than the size of a football, say. And current scientific research shows that the first 5 years of a dinosaur's life, especially for the larger species, were years of slow growth. And then they had a major growth spurt. Maybe some of you guys especially, you've been through that. You were kind of a shrimpy. In fact, you seemed to be lagging behind, and then all of a sudden, overnight, you just shot up. Well, it appears that dinosaurs grew in a somewhat analogous way. So it's entirely likely that dinosaurs upon the ark were small. The size of a sheep, the size of a cow, even though they might grow to be 20 tons or more. All of this to say, while we do not base our faith upon this evidence, our faith stands upon the Word of God, what we are called to believe here this morning is not unreasonable. It is not contrary. It is entirely reasonable to see the entire animal kingdom at least of breathing, land animals represented in this passage. And the passage is very clear that that is, in fact, the way in which we are to understand it. But now, returning to the major point at hand, here we see in these verses the evidence of Noah's faith. He offers us a clear picture of what true faith is, trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the promise of God. You see, the incentive for him to climb on the ark was not simply obedience to God's word, but that it was that God had clearly revealed to him that in so doing, that by climbing into this big dark box, that he and his family would be preserved. So he is trusting in the promise of God, treasuring obedience to God, and ultimately, note this, don't miss this, loving God more than he loved the world. Do you love God more than you love the world? That is a mark of true faith. That is a strong and clear mark of true faith. So the evidence of Noah's faith now gives way to the test of Noah's faith described to us in verses 11 through 16. John Calvin uses the image, by the way, of the ark as a coffin. And I think that that is very apt. You won't find that as an exegetical point. The Hebrew doesn't suggest that. And in fact, they buried dead people in very different ways then as opposed to now. But John Calvin very clearly sees here, and I think he's right, really that Noah embraces a living death. He embraces a stinking coffin. And as if to add a note of finality to that, it is not Noah and his sons that close the door. It is God himself who closes the door of the ark. Notice the particular grace of God here. Now, you may struggle with this. Most of us do at some point or another. But God's grace is selective. We talked before about the righteousness of Noah. We don't want to minimize his faith. We don't want to minimize the difference that was between him and the world. But we do understand that that which God found pleasing was also that which God created and did in him. God's grace is selective. It is particular. The door is closed when its list of passengers is fully marked. Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, two of every unclean animal kind, seven of every clean animal kind. Let us not miss the significance of that. It's very hard to believe the gospel, isn't it? It's especially hard to embrace the gospel in a day like ours. We live in a distracting time. We live in a time that, despite our discouragement about various things, and there's plenty to be discouraged about, it's very easy to become wrapped up in the world and the things of the world. We very quickly find, and I suspect if each of us is honest with ourselves, we found it either A, a period in our lives, or B, maybe we find ourselves there today where we are making our life in this world, that we are betting our future, if I could put it that way, on this world, that we don't have time for the Word of God. We don't have time for the call of Christ. We don't have time because there are many other things that we want to do. But there's a day coming, and Jesus says his return will be like a thief in the night. There is a day coming that is going to take the entire world by surprise, because we do not know what day or what hour the end comes. But Jesus is coming. And when he's coming, the door of the ark is closed. Today, the door of the ark is open. It might close later today. It might close tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Perhaps there were some people who in Noah's day actually heard the message that he proclaimed. He heard the message of coming judgment and they gave it some credence. It resonated with them on some level and it struck some kind of fear into them. And yet to align themselves with Noah would have meant to turn their back on the world. That would have meant perhaps a certain kind of suffering on their part. Perhaps they thought, well, maybe later. Perhaps you think the same thing. Maybe later. But you don't know when the door closes. But God will close the door, and it is God. It's not Noah. God in his mercy to Noah doesn't make him the one to decide that. To decide who is saved and who is not. God does that. The particular grace of God, but also the judgment of God. The sovereign judgment of God. Well, now we read that after 7 days, the flood waters came upon the earth. Verse 11, on the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Here we have a kind of cataclysm that we can't even hardly conceive of, because we have the great deep breaking up, the waters which are beneath the earth's crust, spewing forth like great watery geysers. We have not just a normal rain, or not even just a thunderstorm like the one that we had last night. I couldn't help but think how timely that was. I sat in my office last night and I heard my plants drowning. But it says the windows of heaven were opened as if the skies were split and all the upper waters came down. And this went on for 40 days and 40 nights. A couple of things here. Have you ever lived through 40 days and 40 nights of rain? I haven't. I appreciate the rain as a gardener. I appreciate the rain on a certain aesthetic level. I love the smell of rain. I love the sound of thunder. But I could not bear 40 days of relentless rain. And I'm from Michigan. 40 days of no sun. And I'm from Michigan. This is a trial. It's not just judgment on the world. It's a trial of Noah's faith. Maybe you think that's a bit of a stretch. 40 days, 40 nights, very significant. Repeatedly, we find in Scripture a reference to 40 days and 40 nights. Most strikingly, most arrestingly, is Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. But we also have Elijah making a 40-day and 40-night journey as he flees Jezreel and heads to Mount Horeb. We find Moses not once but twice upon the top of Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. We find the spies sent us to search out the land of Canaan gone, 40 days, 40 nights. We find the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, 40 years. What's the point? In each case, it's a test. It's a trial. It's a searching experience. It's an exposing experience. It is opening up the heart. It is revealing what is in the heart. Is there, in fact, faith there? And here, what we find is that Noah, as he is tested, yet he is sustained by God's grace. He's tested. He's tried. His faith, which is evidenced in entry into the ark, is tested while he's upon the ark, and such is the common experience of every child of God. Maybe today you are going through a period of testing or trial. Nobody enjoys testing or trial. Nobody enjoys the difficult things that we encounter and endure in life. But they're necessary. Our faith must be tried like Noah's. I was reminded of Philippians 3. You may want to turn there. Can you imagine Noah and his family's experience as they hear the water falling, as they hear become aware of the waters rising, of the ark beginning to float? Can you imagine the kind of things that they heard? I think that must have been awful. I think what they endured must have been truly awful. You can imagine the kind of questions that Noah might have. And yet, he, like the Apostle Paul following him, could have said this, verse 7, but whatever, Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And I believe that that's exactly what Noah's enduring. He's becoming like Jesus in His death. He has entered into the grave. He is in a living death. And what has compelled him to that point, what sustains him in the midst of that experience, is the promise of God and the certainty that he has that this is not the last word in his story. There is a new world coming. There's a new world that is ready to be revealed in Genesis chapter 9. And it is the hope of entering into that new world that sustains Noah. It is that which keeps him looking forward and not backward. It is that which sustains him. A dear child of God, that's what you need. When you're going through trials, if you're in the midst of trials today, and I know that many of you are, what you need is to remind yourself of the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. You need to remind yourself that as pleasant as this world is, and there is much to be commended about it, as many good things as you have enjoyed in this world, and the Lord does give many good things which we enjoy in this world, that which He has prepared for those who trust in Jesus is so much better than what is here that we can't even begin to imagine what it is. But there is a new world. There is a new heavens. There is a new earth. And that trusting in God, trusting in Christ our Savior, that and that alone is what will get us from here to there. Cling to Christ. Yes, there are dark days, dark months, dark years. You may feel forgotten by God. We're going to address that more clearly next week. You may feel left. You may feel abandoned. You may feel adrift. Think about his experience in this big barge. Who's steering the ship? It is not him. There's no rudder. There's no wheel. There's no sail. There's just a massive stinking box floating on the face of the waters, being directed hither and thither by winds and by current, and more importantly, and don't forget this, you may feel that you are being directed by the winds and the currents of your circumstances, but he's being directed by the hand of God. He's being piloted to that new world. His trust in God. Well, then thirdly, finally, the reward of Noah's faith. This is a hard section. Verses 17 through 24. Verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Lest we think that there's an escape clause, the author continues. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. And every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. There's no one that is spared in this judgment except those who are in the ark. This was not a localized flood. You'll find plenty of people trying to line up and explain that to you. The language here is extremely descriptive. It is extremely conclusive that the waters covered the entirety of the earth, including the high mountains. To a depth, you may wonder how they knew to what depth. Well, think about the ark as it rested in the waters. I suggest to you that's how they knew, because the ark went over the tops of known mountain peaks. This wasn't just in the Middle East. This spread around the world. And a conservative estimate is that 10 million people died in this flood. I suggest that the number was likely significantly, significantly higher. You see, the earth had become corrupt. And the washing imagery here is not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. What God was doing was he was washing the flood with a watery judgment. And only those who were in the ark survived this event. That is the reward of faith. Dear friends, that even if you look like a fool, even if you forego the pleasures of the world, you turn your back upon the world, you die to yourself, you say no to what you naturally desire, you embrace a life of self-sacrifice, you embrace a life that is structured around the Word of God, you embrace a way of life that is directed unto Christ and upon unto Christ crucified upon the cross. Though you may seem a fool, though you may be accounted a dead man, though you may be accounted as missing out on all the fun, there is a reward for that faith. And the reward is safe passage in the day of judgment. Noah's life is an example to us, brothers and sisters, friends. There is a judgment coming. Are you boarding the ark? Are you walking in obedience to the Word of God? And specifically by this, I mean the obedience of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation? Or are you living it up, trying to milk the world for every last drop? Do not delay. One day the door will close. The judgment will be sealed. And only those who are inside that ark, Jesus Christ, will make it safe to the new world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the lives of men who, being dead, yet speak. Such a man was Noah, Lord. We find illustrated in his life the very heart of gospel faith. Give us eyes to see, hearts to receive this truth. Lord, may we embrace you. May we embrace the faith even as Noah of old did, never looking back, trusting you in the midst of the darkness, in the hope of a reward yet to be revealed in heaven. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.